It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we continue in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, as we know, we've been talking about, these are sins, and so it's not one of those popular subjects like some of the others, but we will have some really good messages coming up. So stand by. I warned you about this. There was the disclaimer that these classes are going to be a little tough, because none of us likes to face the reality of our sinful nature. And if you one of these sins doesn't hit you, just stick around. Another one will come up and bite you. So all of us are involved. And if any think that he is without sin, obviously John says that he is a liar. And so we know that we sin. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at his right hand, who intercedes for us along with the Holy Spirit. And we do have, of course, the information to know what sins are here and that we are not to partake of. And the remedy, of course, first of all, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, to be filled with the Spirit. That's all there is now. That's all there ever was. That's all there will be in this life till we get a resurrection body, and then all things will be new. Things will be different, and all the things that will happen then, only we can begin to imagine what that will be like. So we're down here. We looked at number 6 on the hit parade in these particular sins. So over in Galatians, and we've now we're back on course, as we noted. We're covering these, and it's one of those areas, again, you'd say most people just read through this list and kind of highlight them, and I know I may be belaboring these. Next time we see these, we probably won't have to go as in-depth, because these come up again and again in all these various lists that I've noted. Peter mentions them, James mentions them, Paul, of course, here, Romans, there's lists all over the place, and obviously the book of Hebrews as well addresses sin, and there are lists there. Even Romans chapter 1, we have a list there. We'll probably look at some of those as well as we go along here. The next one, number 7, are enmities. Enmities, ekthra, and this, of course, I haven't been noticing the fact or mentioning the fact that these have been singular rather than plural. For example, adultery is a singular word, okay? Some of them are plural. Idolatry is singular. It's a collection of idolatrous activities. Sorcery, or this pharmakia that we just mentioned before the break, is singular. And then we have enmity, and this one, of course, we have the plural here of this particular one, and it's enmities or hatreds. And so I don't know why some are singular, kind of like sheep. You have sheep, one sheep, or you have 20 sheep. Sheep is singular and plural. So idolatry would include all of the different forms of idolatry. Adultery is certainly plural, but it's a concept that's in the singular. And I don't know why particularly Paul has put some in the singular and some in the plural. And again, the majority and the Nestle differ in spelling. A couple of them are plural, and they're singular in the majority, but not in the Nestle. So there's where you have a different letter. One different letter makes a difference between a singular and a plural. And so I don't think it really makes a difference to your salvation. These are sins, whether it's a single sin of jealousy or jealousies plural. The idea is jealousy, and that's the idea what we convey. So this one is enmities, and enmities are hostilities. In other words, hatreds. And boy, if that's one, we could probably stop and spend the rest of the morning on, because that's what we see today in our nation, sadly. Not just in our nation, but in many places around the world. And it's always there. One group of people hates another group of people. We have people who are of the same ethnic stock, but maybe they have a different name over in Iran, Iraq, and these places where there are different groups. They have a different religious bias. They have a different tribal name, and they hate one another. They kill one another. And it's just tragic that we just have hatred, which spawns all of these things. Most of it comes comes from pride, the fact that I think I'm better than you, so I hate you, therefore I got to kill you. And that's basically what seems to be the primary motivating factor for wars around the world. And it's tragic. And today, sadly, in these United States, hatred seems to be, at least to me, at an all-time high. Between Republicans and Democrats in the political arena. They hate each other. There's a vicious hatred there that goes beyond any reason. I mean, you go back to the Founding Fathers when the Constitution, they had arguments, and you know, Ben Franklin would get up and he'd get on a tirade, and some of you have read the histories and you see what went on, and just trying to get the Declaration of Independence, for heaven's sakes, and the Constitution, all these things, that the struggle, thank God that those men were willing to come together. Or we wouldn't have a constitution. We wouldn't even have the Declaration of Independence. Granted, there are the amendments to the Constitution, those things, of course, were, we believe, necessary. And they looked at it and said, oh, we forgot that. We ought to include that. But these men were great men, and they came together in spite of their differences. I don't think that they hated one another. And it seems to me, I could be wrong, but it just seems like in Congress today, there is a vicious hatred down there, and it doesn't seem to be any mitigating it at all. It seems to get more and more vicious, personal attacks. It doesn't seem like many people are actually in the political arena talking about issues. They talk about other people, what's wrong with them, what they did. We go back and try to find out what you did when you were 13 or what you did when you were in college and drag that out and find something about you. I mean, if people went back in my history, they'd find terrible things about me. I mean, of course, some of you have no terrible things in your whole life. Please don't flinch. But, you know, most of us have a few skeletons back there. We just like to leave them where they are. Let it be. The Lord said we've been forgiven and we need to let it go. And yet some people won't let it go. Pardon me. And I told you the story, but it bears repeating. I remember this fellow was one of the weightlifting coaches back in my early days. And I had come back after the military, and I came back and moved into a national ranking. Went to the Tournament of Americas and won some national and international medals. And I forget that somebody was touting what I had done. And this guy pipes up and he says, I remember you when, and he's going to tell the litany of things he knew about me or thought he knew about me that I had done before I became a Christian, you see, or before I was presenting the gospel to other weightlifters as Russ Nipp and I did. Well, all of us, of course, had a before life, and mine was after I was a Christian as a young person, but you fall off the wagon, as it were. You go astray, and the Lord forgives you, and you come back. And so these guys were quick to say, I remember, Glennie, I remember when you did this, that, and the other thing. And it's like, you know, yeah, I did those things, but no more. And so there's always somebody that's willing to stand up and remind you of what you did wrong 20 years ago. Well, hopefully you're past that. Hopefully you don't do those things anymore. Hopefully you grew up mentally, but most importantly spiritually, that you've put them behind you. They've been forgiven because you're a cleansed believer, sanctified in the blood of Christ. You need to move on and forget what lies behind and press on towards what is ahead. Paul was committing murder in the name of Judaism. And of course, he was called by Christ himself. And, you know, obviously, he said, I'm the greatest sinner of all. Now, you can argue with that and say, no, I'm a greater sinner. Or I know Hitler was a greater sinner. And you can come up with all kinds of things. the scriptures, Paul says he was the greatest sinner of all. Now, whether of all time or his time or whatever. But he said that. So that one's all. You can't be the greatest sinner, at least according to scripture, because Paul had that. He had murder in his heart. He was taking people back so they could be killed in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that God, in the person of Christ, came and said, what are you doing, Paul? You know, and he made him blind until he recognized that he was blind. And then he allowed him to regain his sight. So obviously, we have this kind of problem from time to time that we have to deal with in our life, but people are always going to dig these things up. But the hatred that people have, and they like to have something on you, something they can dig up. And I, frankly, this is just my opinion, I think that one of the reasons that a lot of people in Congress capitulate and compromise is because they've done things that they're not proud of. And they figure that if they stand up, let's say, for the president or for the right or for certain principles, then somebody's going to say, I remember you when, and they're going to dig it up and put it on the front page of the news, have it on CNN, MSNBC, and there it is, and you're going to be the laughing stock. And so you think, maybe I'll just kind of sit back in the back and not have a whole lot to say. And sadly, you know, that's where a lot of our congressmen are on both sides, and they don't want to make a wave. They like their position in Congress, and it seems like one of those things, I almost wish we could just clean the whole slate, start over. Pardon me. The downside of that is we're going to get other people in there. And guess what? Those other people would be us, and they all have old sin nature. So you don't get rid of the problem just by changing the slate of people. The nation isn't turned around because Congress suddenly becomes establishment oriented, or the president becomes divine establishment oriented. It's because the people as a whole must turn to God. And right now, we see that the nation has turned away from God. I was watching a football game last night. What was it, Judy? 70,000 people watching a bunch of guys running up and down the field chasing after this football. 70,000 cheering and crazy. And I look out, I told her, you know, that's just a few less than what we have here. I don't even think Joel Osteen has 70,000, but you get the football up and down the field for no particular reason. I mean, you go down, then they go back, and then they go down. That's it. 70,000 people, multi-million dollar industry, and yet for the Word of God, not so much. And so that's where we are, and that's why we're in the mess we're in. And the remedy? Well, the remedy is person to person to person, just like Jesus. I had a fellow one time told me, Jesus didn't win them all. He didn't get Judas. Judas turned aside out of 12. You know, he only had a percentage. The others, Peter turned his back. All the other disciples went away. Peter said, I don't even know the guy. You know, I mean, from a human standpoint, Jesus is going, I was with you 3 years and all that we did, and you didn't know me? You don't know me? You could just imagine, humanly speaking, that's heartbreaking. He came for Israel, prophesied through the whole Old Testament, and the people of Israel didn't want him. They didn't take him. The leadership said, you're of Satan, and you do these miracles because of Satan and stuff. I mean, you know, humanly speaking, it's tough, and it's tough being a Christian. Fortunately, you don't have to do it. It's the Holy Spirit within you and the Word of God that produces the work. One of the things that Dr. Jeremiah was talking about is that if you're trying to live without sin, you can't. You're trying to do the right thing, you can't. Only through the Holy Spirit can you keep above that. And that's where he quoted our verse here in, pardon me, I don't know what the throat problem is today. But the bane of speakers. Thank you, Anna. I'll try this. That's Anna's remedy there. Ooh. Strong stuff. All right. Where was I? Well, at any rate, we're looking at hatred here is what we're looking at. Enmities. And the enmity in the cross, the hostilities, we see in Philippians 3:18. And this is an important one. In Philippians 3:18, this is the bottom line. And whatever else we think of as hatred, whether it's hatred of other people, ultimately the bottom line is Philippians 3:18. And here it says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping. Paul's weeping. And I think of this sometimes myself when I see people who have been part of the church and then disappear or don't come or whatever it is, people that you try to help. And it's just, and you weep. And so here we have in verse 18, it says, and now I tell you weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their emotions. They have the word appetite here, but appetite means the things that you desire to have. Emotions lead us into things, and whose glory is their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things, and then noting that our citizenship is in heaven, not on the earth, as he closes this out. But here, the idea is that they're not enemies of yours. they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And not just of Jesus, because people say, oh, we believe in Jesus, we love Jesus. And, you know, this idea that that all these churches, you know, they love Jesus, they worship Jesus. By the way, the Muslims recognize Jesus. You know, you say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. They believe in Jesus. They believe he was a prophet. And, you know, we have the Jehovah's Witness. We have the Mormon. They believe in Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And just the name Jesus doesn't mean that you're saved. And so people use the name, but it's the cross. By the way, I was driving by a Mormon church, if we can call it, I guess it's an assembly, the other day. And I was reminded once again that they have no cross on the top. It's just a big pointy thing. It's kind of like that finger sticking in God's eye. You know, the pupil of God's eye. And so just pointy thing, no cross. Not that a church has to have a cross on top. We don't have one here. People meet in all sorts of places. But the focus of the local church and the church of God in Jesus Christ is the cross. And they have negated the cross. And one of the things... If you're sharing with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, that would be the first question to ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that if you believe that, you have everlasting life, period? They can't say that. None of the cults can. And today, even, sadly, many denominational groups minimize the importance of the cross. You don't hear them talking about it. And so the hatred is not just with hatred of Jesus. You know, they like Jesus. My son, years ago, when he was still on this earth, he had a thing on his dash of his little car. It was Buddy of Jesus. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is not your buddy. He's your friend. He's your brother. He's God Almighty. But the idea, he's my bud. You know, the idea, Jesus is just kind of your buddy. You know, he's God Almighty. And so this idea of minimizing Christ or changing who Christ is into an avatar. I was just reading the other day, and again, I'm accused of attacking everyone. I had no idea that the Seventh-day Adventist was started by a woman who had divisions. Just like Sarah Young, just like the Jehovah's Witness, just like the Mormons, all these people start with people who have visions, and Jesus gives them the information that supersedes the Scriptures and clarifies the Scripture, when indeed it corrupts the Scripture and distorts the Scripture. And yet, there you have a denomination, and they know the things that she said by way of her visions were wrong, and over the years they've tried to tamp it down. So if you talk to Seventh-day Adventists, about all that you get is, well, they worship on Sunday, or Saturday, not Sunday. But you see, if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not saved. Reminds me of Catholicism. We Catholics and evangelicals together, we all want to work together. But the Catholics want you to become a Catholic. They don't want you to convert Catholics into evangelicals. It's a one-way street. They'll work together, but their objective is to get you to become a Catholic. Seventh-day Adventists, their objective is to immerse into your congregations and win you to Seventh-day Adventism. The Jehovah's Witness, they appeal to Christians and try to get them to worship as they do. These people are all, they don't go out and witness to the unsaved to get them to believe in Jesus Christ. They witness to Christians to win them over to their particular ideology, which always includes some system of works for salvation, preloading, postloading, and for Christian life is all about works in order to gain salvation or to maintain it. And so this idea of hatred of the cross, because the cross is final. Christ died on the cross for all sins, for all time, for all people. And all you have to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for my sins, and that seals it up. And you have everlasting life, and then you begin the wonderful journey for evangelism and all the other things that are part of the Christian way of life, which Paul develops. But the thing that's a stumbling block to them is the cross. And so hatred of the cross is the key. Another passage where we see it is in James 4:4. James 4:4. In James chapter 4, He talks about, look at verse 3, you ask and you do not have because you ask with wrong motivation, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's your emotions. You adulteresses, plural, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, there it is, that's our word, with God. Friendship with the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Does that mean you can't enjoy your TV, your car, the things that you have worked so hard for during your life? God has blessed us in fantastic ways. Just the fact that we're part of the United States of America is a major blessing. You could have been born in some other country without the blessings that we have, and you were born here. So the world and the things of the world are for our benefit, as long as we understand them in the right perspective, that they are blessings from God. All perfect gifts come from the Father, that is God the Father from above. And so this idea here is the hatred of God by becoming worldly to the extent that the world dominates you, and you become an adulterer in that that becomes your chief love, and of course idolatry follows right along. So we have this word hostilities, enmities, hatreds. The next one is fighting or strife. New American Standard, go back to Galatians. We'll have to have a little shorter session this time because I ran long in the first session, but that's okay. We covered these verses and I didn't want to stop midstream. Fightings or strife. In the New American Standard here, you see we have strife, and strife has to do with fighting, discord, contention, quarrels. People that are constantly arguing and quarreling can't come to any type of resolution. And it seems to me, again, and I come back to the body politic, that seems to be all we hear on the media right now. Everybody is arguing about everything. Everything with regard to the president. Everybody has a different opinion. Everybody wants to share their opinion. And they argue. Some of the talk shows, that's all they do is argue. And I've listened to a few of them, and sometimes the arguments become so bad, I just turn them off. I mean, no one's making a point. They're just bickering back and forth. And, you know, you get into an argument with somebody, you want to bail out. You don't want to be involved in that kind of argument, even in Scripture. If you have to argue with people about Scripture, it's time to leave it alone. You present what you have, and they go, no, 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 and they want to get into a big, say, I'm not going to argue about this. You know, you have your position. I think I can document my position, and I'd love to talk to you about it, but I'm not just going to stand here, well, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, back and forth. That gets nowhere. And that's what he's saying here. And he has many places where this is found. The one that I have noted here is 1 Corinthians 1:11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. And here he says, for I have been informed, Paul says, concerning you, my brethren, these are believers, by Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I'm from Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, that's Paul, Peter, and I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? In other words, these people, they got their own particular pastor, their own particular group that they follow. And of course, we don't follow Paul or Peter. We follow Christ. Like, we're the superior group because we follow Christ. Well, you're all following Christ. And are there divisions? Is Christ divided among you? That's what Paul says. Instead, you have these arguments, and again, the hatreds or fightings here. It's interesting, in the Nestle text it's singular, and in the majority text it's plural. So it differs by one word, one letter, the letter epsilon. So one is E-R-E-I-S, and the other is E-R-I-S. E-R-I-S is singular, the other is plural. So it could be strife or strifes, fights or fighting, fights, plural. And so doesn't change anything. Quarrels, whichever you see. And in our text, let's see, it goes with just strife, singular. So our text, New American Standard, goes with the singular. And so in this case, they take the Nestle. But as I said, the New American Standard, I thought they would follow one particular thing. Some cases they take the majority. Some cases they take the Nestle. And so they kind of pick and choose. And I've often done that because I feel that the context demands one reading over the other. And so people say, well, do you follow the Nestle or do you follow the majority text? It depends. It depends on the evidence that we find from all the ancient manuscripts. Sometimes we have a very large amount of the old manuscripts that are found in a particular place, and we have a strong evidence for it. And sometimes the majority has a lot of little tiny ones that are not really that critical. So it's a whole subject of what we call, you know, critical analysis of the text, trying to determine which one is right. Well, we got one letter difference. Does it change anything, whether it's fight or fights or strife or strifes, that type of thing? I don't think so. Number nine, we have jealousies. Again, this is something that we find many places in Scripture, and we see it in two other sin lists. One is over in Romans 13, so go to Romans 13. This is one of Paul's sin lists. Romans 13, 13. It's easy to remember. 13, 13. Let us behave properly. Now that word behave is actually peripateo, meaning to walk. So the word behave here talks about the Christian way of life. Let us behave, that is walk properly, you know, not with, not doesn't talking about walk without a limp or try to walk with a particular gait. It refers to your behavior. So they've translated it, even though it means literally walk. So let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, well, we understand that, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife, there's our word strife, and jealousy. So here we have another list. That's it. So we have, let's see here, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In this list, Paul gives 6. He doesn't have them all, but he puts this list here, and he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. And this is the idea of putting on Christ as if you might put on a jacket. How do you put on Christ? By taking in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. That's putting on Christ. As a believer, hopefully you have Christ, you've accepted Him, but put Him on daily. Paul uses the illustration of the soldier in the Roman army, talking about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and of course the sword of the Spirit, and the caligula, the shoes, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel, and on and on, all of those accoutrements of the soldier, and talking about how to live the Christian life. And so, obviously, you're putting on that armor. And so here he says, put it on. How do you put on Christ? You put on the full armor. Helmet of salvation, all the pieces of armament that Paul describes over in Ephesians. So we have this list here of 6. And though over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians 12, 20, we have a list of 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Here he says, for I'm afraid, oh, I think we already looked at this one for another word. And so here we see this one is down there in verse 20. And we have, let's see if I can find it here, disputes. And it's fightings and disputes. So tempers here, it's not called fightings or strife. Here it's called disputes. Fightings, disputes, quarrels, strife, whatever it is, different texts. So this is a list of 9 over in 2 Corinthians. And this is interesting. The word jealous comes from zelos, Z-E-L-O-S, zelos. In other words, we get the word zealous from that. Many of these words come across into the English like pharmakia for drugs and magic and all of those things, and zealousness for strife. Then we have anger. Anger is the 10th one. So you see, you've got more to come, but anger is the 10th one. And this one's plural. And so it's angers, and it's thumoi, or thumos in the singular. And this is what it has in the New American Standard. So they translate this one correctly. We've got anger there. And this particular one is found in a number of places, and I noted the fact that there is anger that is legitimate, righteous indignation. So let's look at the positive. That one's on Ephesians 4, 26. Ephesians 4:26. Actually, it's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, be angry. Wait a minute. Paul says, oh, that's a sin. So there's an anger that is not a sin, and there's an anger that is a sin. And so how do we know the difference? That was being, oh, here's a contradiction. Paul says it's a sin, and here it says, be angry. What does that mean? Well, there's an anger that is positive. We would call it righteous indignation. We are angry with sin every day. We're angry with evil, perhaps even the evil people, but obviously it is the evil that we're angry about, and that's okay. It's okay to be angry about the evil. Now, don't let it attack you to the point where it brings you down. Some people get angry and they have it for weeks and weeks, and it tears you down. It will make you physically sick. So he says here, be angry, yet do not sin. So there's an anger that's not a sin. Righteous indignation. Do not sin with that anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, you need to make sure that you have a righteous indignation, you recognize it, and then you have to back off. You can't just harbor that. And people who are angry and hateful towards other people, that anger will eat them up. In a sense, I guess maybe we almost should be glad, although we're never glad for people to go down the drain, so to speak. But the people who are hateful and angry people 24/7, they're going to be sick, get sick from it, and die. I mean, it's going to bring them down if they don't get saved, if they don't have a spiritual balance in their life. It's going to eat them up and destroy them. And so you don't want to be the person who allows anger and hatred to destroy you. Let it go. You've got to let it go. And here he says, yeah, be angry. Righteous indignation or gizomai here, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. In other words, if the sun goes down, you're still angry. This is why when you're a married person, some of you are married people, and you are angry with your spouse, do not go to bed angry. You need to address it. And I know there have been nights where Judy and I have had disagreement, and you can't sleep. You toss and turn all night because you went to bed angry, and you got to deal with that. And if you do, you won't get a night's sleep. You'll be miserable, and then the next day you may take care of it, but you need to do that before you go to bed, couples. Here's a principle that you can take to your into your boudoir, into your home. Husbands and wives, do not. You might get upset. You might be disagreeing on something. You might even get angry about something, but don't let the sun go down on that anger, and that means don't go to bed on that anger. And sometimes we do, and of course, it will make you miserable all night long. And if you keep it further, it may end up breaking up that marriage, and that's a tragedy, of course, in any way. Now, this is the righteous indignation, but then this is actually anger, which is rage. And so we have the negative. Let's look at a negative here. I won't look at all of them. There's several. But Romans chapter 2:8. Romans 2:8. Romans 2, verse 8. Here's another list. And Paul says in 7, to those who by persevering in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfish and ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, or basically the Gentiles. So if you're in wrath and that's your modus operandi for life, you are in for a great deal of trouble. The righteous indignation we saw there. And then we have James 1:19. James 1:19. Here is the same word, and it says, verse 19, for you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so if your anger is legitimate, be careful. Don't get there too fast is the idea. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you can have that righteous indignation, but be careful, as it said there, but don't let it be sin. And that would become sin if you let it overnight. Then that righteous indignation turns into wrath and, of course, is not legitimate and becomes a sin. Well, we are just about finished. We have revelries. rivalries and disputes. Seems like that came up with hatred. So some of these seem to repeat. And then we have divisions, dissensions, and heresies or factions. So we've got down to number 11. I think we'll stop there. We should be able to finish this next week without any difficulty. I hope I can. I want to get out of these, but it's important to see these because obviously these are the bread and butter of the old sin nature, and we need to be alerted to these so that we avoid them, and if we find ourselves in them, that we confess them. But the controlling verse, and I want to go back to it as we finish here, and that is so that we get a final positive note, is in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That would be these sins. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the only way that we can have victory over this sin list and all the other sin lists that we have in Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these sins that you have listed for us as part of your word so that we might not be without understanding and say, I didn't know I sinned. Was that a sin? I didn't know it was. You have clearly indicated those things which are sins, those things that displease you, those things that will cause us grief and misery in this life, and they can actually be carried into the life to come by way of loss of rewards. Help us to stay positive to your word, Father, and recognize the importance of all that your Son Jesus Christ has done for us and all that the Holy Spirit continues to do for us and as Christ intercedes for us with the Father on our behalf. Help us to do this, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.